All right, good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So I believe this is the last class for this semester. All right, so in Mirat Hashem, we'll close out with Kapitel Yotes. So again, we've spent the last 2 weeks, and now we'll spend the third in Mirat Hashem on this 19th chapter of Tehillim. So just a quick review. The Kapitel begins in number one, Lamnatzeach, Mizmor LeDavid. So remember again, in this particular shir, in this particular song, David HaMelech is spending time discussing two incredible ways in which man comes to know, understand, and appreciate the Ribono Shel Olam. The first thing that David HaMelech deals with is HaShamayim Misatan Kevod Kel, the concept that nature is what allows man to ultimately come to appreciate God. The most basic understanding that man, or understanding is the wrong word, the most basic appreciation that can be cultivated within man is when man simply ingests the beauty of the natural world. It doesn't require sharpened intellect, it doesn't even require heightened senses. All a person needs to do is look around, see the vastness of creation, and that leads one to an appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But David HaMelech explains that although that appreciation is something magnificent, man does not know what to do with that appreciation. So now I know that there is God. I understand that there is this great force that governs the universe. Now what? So that's where David HaMelech begins to discuss Torah. And the pasuk we focused on last week, which is the pasuk you still have underlined in your sheet over here, Torah Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh. The Torah of Hashem is complete or perfect, restores the soul. Eidos Hashem Ne'emanah. The statutes of God are trustworthy. Machkimas Pesi. Have the ability to make even a simple person wise. So David HaMelech explains in the most simple approach that the beauty of Torah is that Torah is with a vehicle that allows us to take this appreciation of the divine and somehow channel and use it to our betterment and the betterment of the world around us. So 2 weeks ago, we focused on what man could learn from nature. Last week, we focused on what is the essence of this Torah. What is this Torah Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh? And I actually included it on your sheet, so just we have a little bit of a review from last week. Last week, we cultivated four different approaches and ideas. That the essence of Torah is that A, protects us from future judgment and paves way for eternal life. So that the essence, although one may not reap the benefits of Torah in this world, but the Torah nevertheless is there to be one's greatest advocate in the world to come. B, that Torah shows man the proper path in this world, that man often is shrouded in so much ambiguity, so much doubt. And the amazing part about Torah is it's Meshivas Nafesh. It's able to remove us from the clutches of doubt that so often engulf so many aspects of life. Letter C, removes doubt from life. And D, instills within us a feeling of boundless optimism. This idea that Torah has the ability to allow us to remain strong even in the face of incredibly difficult and adverse circumstances. So what I'd like to try to do today a little bit is to broaden this discussion. Because again, if you remember, it's interesting to have a shir that's dedicated to Torah. I mean, every shir is dedicated to Torah, but it's interesting sometimes when we come to this concept of Torah is good. I don't think anyone's going to disagree that Torah is good. Torah is wonderful. Torah is great. But of course, the question that comes up is, well, what is it? What is this process that we call Torah? What is it? Obviously, we know it's Chamisha Chumshei Torah. But what is this dynamic that David HaMelech is referring to? And what is this constant, almost Judaic preoccupation with Torah that we have? It's interesting. We very often like to label and categorize one another and ourselves, right? So this one is this hashkafa, this one is that hashkafa, I believe in this, you believe in this. But the beautiful part about Judaism is that there's one strong common denominator, which is Torah. Because the truth is, without Torah, so you can have everything you want, you can have all the chesed you want, but chesed without Torah is meaningless. Because, you know what, interestingly enough, what is chesed, what is kindness, charitable kindness without Torah? What does it become? You're going to be shocked by this answer. Kindness without Torah actually becomes immorality. Why? Because the idea of chesed is v'ahavta lecha kamocha. What's immorality? Immorality is you're loving a little too many people a little too much. So meaning when concepts are not kept in check, they spiral out of control. So there's no such thing, just like there's no tikkun, unfortunately people think that tikkun olam is not an orthodox value. It's not true. It's not true. Tikkun Olam, the idea of contributing to the greater world around us, is a core value. But what happens when it's divorced from Torah? When it just becomes an ends unto itself, then suddenly you lose track of what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So the beauty of Torah is that Torah takes every single thing that we have, every value, and what it does is it grounds it within a framework. And while some may feel that the framework sometimes is a little bit stifling, or sometimes that the framework is a little bit limiting, but it's that framework that ensures that the particular value or midah does not spiral out of control. So let's focus on this a little bit. Take a look at number two. So I apologize, there are some ladies here who attend the Monday night tefillah shir, so we're going to have a little bit, just two sources of overlap between the two. So interestingly enough, in the Monday night tefillah shir, we're now studying Shema. Emirat Hashem, January 28th, we begin Shmona Esrei. So number two, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So this is the beginning of Shema. If you take a look at number did I put the wrong thing on here? No, I put the right thing. I'm sorry. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Good. So what does the Chizkuni write in number three? The Chizkuni writes the following. What many of Mefarshim try to understand is, what is the meaning of Hashem Echad? What is the meaning that God is one? What exactly does that mean? So the simple pshat is, what does it mean that God is one? That there's no other God. So it comes to preclude the notion of what we call dualism. Remember, dualism, what's the most difficult thing that we have to deal with on a theological level? Our greatest difficulty with God is what? Right. That bad things happen. Bad things happen in this world to good people. Bad things happen that seem to be random. And the truth is, you can seem to do everything right in life, and it doesn't mean that everything's going to go right for you. So what's the simplest way to resolve that conflict? Say that good and evil don't come from the same source. So for example, in Christianity, you have the concept of Satan. So Satan is very different than what we call the Satan. Those are two very different things. So in Christianity, Satan is this entity that has power, that has control, that has the ability to manipulate circumstances behind God's back. He could cause things to happen even without God wanting it. So that makes life a lot easier. Because then, the way I understand theologically is, there's a constant struggle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God only wants what's good. But there is this other force in the world called Satan that has the ability to go ahead and cause evil. So this way, I don't have to grapple with God. My beef, my taina, is with Satan. Okay, fine. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, is all good. We have a much more complex system because we believe that everything emanates from the same source, which means that every blessing and every challenge and difficulty comes to the emotion, which is the greatest challenge we have. In fact, again, it's actually Yonah Diyoma. How did last week's parsha end off? Moshe Rabbeinu confronts God and he says, Lama hare osa la'am hazeh, lama zeh shalachtani. Why have you done bad to this people? And the Kli Yoka writes, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the first person to ever articulate the question of why do bad things happen to good people. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first person to articulate it. It's probable that many people thought it, but he was the first person to actually confront God with this question. If you are good, if you are compassionate, then why do you do things that appear to be ruthless, barbaric, and just plain out hurtful? So therefore, again, so Pashab Shad, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, is you make a theological affirmation of the oneness of God. As difficult, as many problems as that creates for us, theologically, hashkafically, but it's the truth. Everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Chizkuni takes a different approach. And I alluded to this a little bit last week. So the Chizkuni writes, and the Chizkuni is Rav Chizkiya Bar Manoach, lives in the 13th century in France. So the Chizkuni writes the following. He says, Shema Yisrael, Shema V'Havein L'Dabar Zeh, Hashem, שיהיה מאז מאין תחילה, הוא השם של עכשיו, והוא השם שיהיה חי וקיים באין סוף ותכלס ובעין זהו אחד. What is the oneness of God? The oneness of God, says the Chizkuni, has nothing to do with theology. It has everything to, well, it has to do with theology, but not as a way of dispelling the concept of dualism. But rather, what is it? Shema Yisrael Shema Kino Hashem Echad is a concept of consistency. That the same God who created the world, and the same God who spoke to Abraham, and the same God who split the sea, and the same God who went ahead and, you know, brought us back for the second Beis HaMikdash, is the same God today, and is the same God in the future. God does not change. No one's here. God does not change. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not change. God is a constant. So why is this important for us? Because what the Kiskuni is saying is like this. And by the way, this also highlights why it is that Shema is such a, it's like a theological fulcrum. It's so indispensable to who we are. And this is why we start our day with it every single day. Because what are we saying? What's the one thing that is, no matter how much you want to avoid it, the one thing that is certain about life? Don't say death and taxes, right? Right? What's the one thing that's certain about life? The one thing that's certain about life is the uncertainty of life. That's the one thing. The one thing you know for sure is, as much as you want things to stay the same, they will not stay the same. Life always changes. Sometimes it's more dramatic, sometimes it's less dramatic, sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's gradual. But one thing is for sure, which is, the nature of the human condition is unstable. Life always, and of course, we try not to think about this too much. But the reality is, this is one of the most, if you think about it, it puts a knot in your kishkas, because the notion that you don't really know what to expect. You know, there's the Maharal of Prague brings down, he says by Sari Imenu, if you look at the Medrash very carefully, so Rashi points, the Medrash points out the juxtaposition between the Akedah and the death of Sarah. So, right, we're familiar with the famous Medrash. So the way people very often misread that Medrash, people think that the Medrash writes that the Satan came to Sari Imenu and told her that Yitzchak was shechted. And so she heard about this and parcha nishmasa. If you look at the words of the Medrash, it's not what the Medrash writes. The Medrash writes that the Satan came to Sari Imenu and told her that Avram was ready to shecht Yitzchak. Ukimat shelo nishkata. And he was almost shechted. He was almost shechted. Which means that Sari Imenu knew what? She knew her son was alive. So asks the Maharal in Gur Ari, if she knew that her son was alive, so why parcha nishma? So why does she die? So the Maharal says something amazing. He says, because at that moment she realized the fragility of life. She realized how close her son came to this. You know what that meant? That meant when he came home, every single time he left the house, every single time he left the house, she would have to kiss him goodbye as if it was the last time. Because she realized that it could be the last time. She realized that in that moment when she said goodbye to her son, he was going off, I don't know, wherever he was going off, he was going to the supermarket for his mother. But she realized the fragility of life is such that this might really be the last time I ever see him. And so the Maharal says, to live with that constant fragility awareness was too much for Sari Imenu. It was too much for her to live. She knew the truth. She knew the truth about life, the truth that we all know, but the truth that most of us really don't pay all that much attention to. But for Sari Imenu, she could not ignore it, and especially from a maternal perspective, to live with that constant awareness about the fragility of your child's life every single day, day in and day out, too much, parcha nishmasa, and she died. So the Chizkuni says something amazing. So how do you deal with this? So how do we deal with the reality that life is an ever-changing dynamic, that life is filled with unpredictability, that we know not what the coming day holds? How do you deal with that? So the Chizkuni says, very simple, you go ahead and you attach yourself to the one constant. You attach yourself to the one thing that doesn't change, and that's the Ribono Shel Olam. The same God who created is the same God who's been throughout the ages, is the same God presently, is the same God in the future. So the only way to somehow steady yourself in an ever-changing world is to link yourself to the one thing that is stable. That's why if you look at number four, for example, so I mentioned this all outside last week, but I wanted to give you the sources. So that's why, again, in Devarim, how does Moshe Rabbeinu refer to God in the Shir of Ha'azinu? Hatsur Tamim Apollo. Moshe calls God a rock. A rock. A rock represents stability. The rock doesn't change. The rock is going to be there. If you lean against the rock, there's one thing you know for sure. You know, if you lean against another person, there's a very strong possibility that what? That there, at some point in time they're going to move. And when they move, you fall. The rock remains. The rock remains. You could put all of your weight against the rock, and it's okay today, tomorrow, next day, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 1,000. The rock is going to support you. It's not going to go anywhere. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, again, and this is his parting message to Klal Yisrael, because what is he about to say? The truth is, if there's one thing that characterized the Jewish people's existence in the desert, what was it? How would you characterize it? What was it?
Miraculous.
Miraculous, good. What else? Oh, you see, I would have said the opposite. It was the paradigm of stability. Right? Meaning, like, you knew exactly what to expect. There was a cloud during the day. There was a fire at night. There was mun every single morning. Right? Your clothing got laundered while it was on you. Right? You knew you didn't have to work. You didn't have to fear. You didn't have to worry. So the truth is, the expectations are clear. Right? God says when the cloud lifts up, you travel at night. The fire is going to come. You're going to be warm. I'm going to protect you from the elements. It was stability. It was literal stability. In fact, by the way, just as an aside, that became the very undoing of the Jewish people. The Nitziv brings down that the reason why the spies delivered their disastrous report is because most people prefer stability, even if it means settling. Most of us don't like to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. So the Meraglim, in realizing that, hey, you know what, we have it pretty good in the desert. It's not really that much of a life. I mean, we're kind of just going through the motions, but it's nice not to have to push yourself. It's nice not to have to depend on yourself. It's nice to put all of the onus for my existence on God. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes along, and what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? You have to understand, you know, the one thing that's going to change when you enter into Eretz Yisrael is that life is going to be a living, breathing dynamic. You don't know. There's not going to be mun at your doorstep in the morning. What are you going to eat? What are you going to eat? You'll eat what you kill. You'll eat what you plant. You will reap the fruits of your labor. And sometimes that'll be good. Sometimes it won't be good. So what does he say? So now, Klal Yisrael is about to enter this great, uncertain new chapter of life. So how do you steady yourself? Hatzur. Hatzur tamim palo. Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't fear, because as unstable as life is, the Ribono Shel Olam is your stabilizing force. Lean on him, connect with him, and he will steady you in a very unsteady world. Yes?
So it implies that Sarah Imenu did not attach herself solely to Hashem.
No, I think that Sarah Imenu, according to the Maharal, became overwhelmed by the circumstances. And I think that her heart gave out before she even had the ability to acclimate herself to this reality. Sari Imenu is the paradigmatic mother. And the truth is, what overwhelmed the paradigmatic mother was emotion before intellect could calm it down. Like that's the great harmony of life. We use our intellect to steady our emotion. Sari Imenu says the Mara was so overwhelmed by the enormity, this emotional enormity. You know, the Lashon of, the Medrash doesn't say she died. The Lashon of Parcha Nishmasa literally means what? Her soul leapt out of her body. It was like this. Sometimes, you know, when you become so overwhelmed that you lose your breath, you become so overwhelmed that you totally become speechless. You can't even gauge a reaction. Says the Maharal, that's what happened to Sari Imenu. Does Chas V'Shalom mean a lack of her, a lack of a bitachon? Of course not. Chas V'Shalom. But what it means is an overwhelming. Look, we could explain it many different ways. It's also, this is not a typical situation, right? This was Sari Imenu, a woman who waited decades upon decades to have a child. So there's a lot going on over here. I'm just pointing it out to you, just as it becomes the notion of becoming overwhelmed with the uncertainty of life. So the question then becomes, if we go with this idea, that ultimately the only thing certain about in life is the uncertainty, and this becomes a very anxiety-provoking concept for many of us. So the way we steady ourselves is a reliance, is a connection on the tzur, on the rock. So the question becomes, well, how do you anchor yourself to the rock? Meaning, it's very nice to say that we should anchor ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or we should lean against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should depend. Great. I don't think anyone's. Everyone agree?
Yeah.
Good. Yes, Chaya. You disagree? Yeah, that was in Nitziv. Don't get hung up on that. Nitziv. Now, A. McDover.
The Nitziv
said that the reason why the Meraglim delivered the disastrous report for Eretz Yisrael is because they didn't want to give up the stability of desert dwelling. They liked that. They were happy with it. So look at number five. So how do I anchor myself to the rock? How do I anchor myself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the Sfas HaEmes is actually commenting in number 6. So remember, in number 6, so we read in Shema, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha. You have to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Sfas HaEmes asks the question that many other commentaries ask, which is, he says, I just put in number 6, AC V'yahavta, second paragraph of Shema. First paragraph of Shema. So the Sfas HaEmes writes number 5, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, Machshim, Halo Ha'ava, He davar sheberi regesh ishi ve'eich efshar letzavos lehov u'ma ya'ase adam im chaser lo hergish lehov. So the Sfas HaEmes asks a very simple question: how can you tell someone to love you? How can you tell someone to love you? Right? Meaning, the truth is, try it at home. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You could tell someone to respect you. You could tell someone to honor you. You could tell someone to even revere you. But you can't tell someone to love you. So the Sfas HaEmes asks a fundamental question. He says, and that's, by the way, just so you should know, this is one of the greatest challenges in parenting. Parents are supposed to demand kavod. I know this is very countercultural, right? Because everybody thinks that you're supposed to be friends with your kids. You're not supposed to be friends with your kids. Your kids have plenty of friends. They do not need you as a friend. They need you as a parent. And part of a parenting responsibility is to demand kavod. Not to demand it. Not to demand it and say, you must give me kavod. But to understand, to set an expectation for one's children. It doesn't work if you decide to do this when they're 16. From a young age, a parent has to instill within a child the notion that your obligation towards me, the parent, is to respect me. But a parent can never mandate love. That you can't do. That hopefully comes about, interestingly enough, they actually go very nicely together. When a child truly respects their parent, the love comes afterwards. In most situations where parent-child relationships are strained, it's very often not because the child doesn't love the parent, because the child doesn't really have an appropriate respect for the parent. When there's no respect, there can't be real love. So the Sfas HaEmes asks, he says, so what's the pshat? Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling me to love him? So the Sfas HaEmes says, asks a very interesting question. He says, number one, he says, how could God ask me to love him? That God can ask me to serve him, but how could he tell me that I have to love him? And he asks a real fundamental question. What if I don't love him? What if I don't feel? What if I don't feel I'm not in love with God? So what should I do then? Because again, the fact that God is going ahead and telling me to do this means this is something I have to do. So his philosophical question is, how can you command someone to have a certain emotional response to God? And number two, if God tells me I have to do it, what happens if I don't feel it? What should I do then? So look what the Sfas HaEmes says, and this is quite amazing. He says, Ela Nira Mizeh would appear from this. Shebe Pnimiyuso Shal Ha'adam Mushrash Hergish Shal Ahavas Hashem. So the Sfas HaEmes says something amazing. He says, Klal Godol, the major principle in Judaism is, God never asks us to do something or to refrain from something that we are not capable of doing. So it means if God asks us, we have the ability. So it says the Sfas HaEmes, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells me to love him, you know, it's something amazing. That means that I already have all of the necessary tools to be able to love him. I already have all of the necessary inner kohos, inner abilities to love him. So what does it mean? What the Sfas HaEmes says is people make the mistake that to love God, you have to learn to love God. No, says the Sfas HaEmes, I don't have to learn anything. Anything and everything I need to cultivate a profound sense of love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is already within. So what's the trick? About tzorich lo'orer es hergish hazeh. So what do I have to do? I have to awaken those feelings that already exist within. Lo'tzio mi'akoach el apoel. To take it from the potential and turn it into kinetic energy. V'zehu mitzvas v'yahavta. She'te'asa kol ha'pu'ulos l'or esakoach ha'nirdam li'avas Hashem. And therefore, says the Sfas HaEmes in such a profound way, the mitzvah v'yahavta is not to love God. What is the mitzvah v'yahavta? The mitzvah v'yahavta is to awaken those feelings of love that already exist within. To do something to awaken that emotional response that is already embedded in my spiritual DNA. I don't have to learn to love God. I have to find within myself the ability to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how does that happen? It's interestingly enough, according to the Sfas HaEmes, if you look at number 6, the Torah itself gives us the answer. What does it say? Bihavtas Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavecha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'odecha, v'hayu hadvorim ha'ile, asher anochi mitzavecha hayom al levavecha. So how do you come to love God? Right? Doing His mitzvos. Doing His mitzvos. That what does this mean? You know how you come to love someone or something? You give to it. You do for it. You sacrifice for it. That's what cultivates love. I mentioned this in my Monday night tefillah share. You know, so I mentioned as well that the cultural notion of love at first sight is a profound falsehood. There is no such thing as love at first sight. There is lust at first sight, but no such thing as love at first sight. For the simple reason that love represents a profound sense of connectedness that is only engendered by doing for one another. That's why, again, even if Chassan and Kala think that they're in love, they're not in love. They might have the makings for love. They might have the roots that Amir HaShem will blossom into love. But the truth is, you're not really in love until ultimately you really do for that individual, until you really sacrifice that individual, until you really give up for that individual. It's another misconception that people think that, you know, that when, if you love me, So I shouldn't have to give up anything for you. I shouldn't have to. It's just the opposite. Love is engendered by sacrifice. Love is engendered by mesiras nefesh. Love is engendered by constantly toiling on behalf of the other. So says the Sfas, it's a very simple idea. It's not simple at all. But v'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, what does it mean to love God? It doesn't mean to find feelings of love. It means to awaken those feelings within. How do you awaken feelings of love from the Kadosh Baruch Hu? By doing. And here's the catch. Is that very often, I don't think this is a chiddush to anyone, it's not a novel concept, but the challenge of here is the following, that very often what it requires is sustain doing and giving, even if what? Even if you don't feel a thing. Even if you don't feel a thing. That sometimes to cultivate a relationship, you have to earn your stripes. You have to put in your time. You have to sacrifice. You have to do. And like any relationship, a person can have the most wonderful, loving relationship. And you know what? Not every single thing is enjoyable. And not every single thing, you know, sends shivers down your spine. And not every single thing, you know, makes you feel like you're floating. Sometimes relationships require hard work. And a lot of it is not glamorous. And a lot of it is not romantic. And a lot of it is not very... The job's got to get done. So says the Sfas Emes, that's the Torah saying. If you want to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the formula is actually very simple. Do for God. Sacrifice for God. Give to God. Serve God. And you know what will happen one day? Now the truth is, the difficult part is, we don't know how long it takes. Some people get it. Some people get that feeling very quickly. And some people spend a lifetime working and they don't necessarily yet feel it. But the avoda of the Jew is to keep on plugging away at it with the belief that one day those feelings of love will ultimately come. So according to this approach, the reason why this is important for our conversation today is because according to the Sfas Emes' approach, now remember what we're trying to figure out. What we know for sure is like this, that in an ever-changing world, we have to anchor ourselves to the one constant, the Ribono Shel Olam. How do we anchor ourselves to that one constant? So through Torah, through the performance. Let me follow the progression. So according to the Sfas Emes, the way we anchor ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by cultivating a sense of love. And how do we love God? How do you create that sense of love? Says the Sfas Emes, you don't have to acquire it externally, you have to awaken it internally. And where does that come from? Mitzvos. Mitzvos. So here you see, remember our shir today is not as much about Tehillim as much as it is borrowing David HaMelech's Torah Hashem Tamimah Meshivas Nefesh to understand the central role of Torah in our lives. So here the Sfas Emes says that really the whole essence of mitzvos, one thing we know for sure, which is mitzvos are not an ends. Torah is not an ends. Torah is a means. A means to what? According to the Sfas Emes, and that, by the way, there doesn't have to be one answer as to what it's a means towards. It could be multiple answers. But one of the answers that we're trying to cultivate today is Torah is there to anchor me, to connect me, to allow me to lean on the rock of stability. How does it do that? Says the Sfas Emes, through serving God. Simple, consistent service. If I dedicate myself to Ribbono Shel Olam, says the Sadeh Samas, one thing is for sure, I will come to love him. And it's that love that creates a connectedness, and it's that love that allows us to be supported by the ever-stable rock. But there's another piece as well. I'm sorry? It's that love. Correct. It's that love. Okay, so take a look at number 7. Another approach to this. So this is from the Brisker Rav. You can see in the Chidushi Agriz, his topic over here is not really related to what it is that we're discussing, but there's a fascinating piece here. He quotes over the following idea. Hine Esa, the Bereshis Rabbi, quotes the Medrash, and the Medrash says, Da Kodesh Baruch Hu Histakel Ba'oraisa U'Bara Alma. Now, this is always it's a famous Mamar Chazal. So, Kodesh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah and created the world. So what is that? So if you can imagine what the scene that the Medrash is describing is Kodesh Baruch Hu says, okay, we got to get creation started. What do we do on day one? Right? He opens up his Bereshis Baruch Hu, Mitzrayim V'Sa'ar, it's good. So we'll start. So it means he looked in the Torah and he created the world. Now, obviously, you know, I know this is an ongoing thing that we discuss about how literally to take Medrash or not. There's one thing that's clear is that this is not literal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not need to look, God is not like a human builder who needs to constantly refer back to the plans, but clearly what Chazal trying to express something to us. This idea that God looked in the Torah and created the world, what does it mean? So the Brisker Rav gives a beautiful insight. He says, V'amar Agrach Zatzal, so he quotes his father Reb Chaim, Dehinei, So the Brisker Rav, or Reb Chaim Brisker, wants to suggest that what it means is the very laws of the Torah are embedded in nature. That if you look at the moral ethical norms of the Torah, they're very in line with the necessary things for preservation of greater society. Right? The Torah, everything the Torah tells us makes sense just from a mankind level. Kimo kein ma'achalos asuros, the isa b'rambam, she mazikin l'briyasa adam, sikhos v'd Rambam, the laws of kashrus, where the Rambam explains, the Rambam actually goes through this in incredible detail, how the different items that are not kosher have detrimental effects on the individual. You know, Rav Shlomo Hirsch takes this a step further. He quotes the idea that essentially Judaism was the first one to really adopt the concept of you are what you eat. So if you ingest certain things, you assimilate certain qualities of those very items. So for example, Rav Hirsch writes that we don't eat birds of prey. So Rav Hirsch writes, everything is about minimizing the animalistic influences within man. The idea is what you ingest ultimately has an effect. Not just on your cholesterol, but has a spiritual effect as well. And therefore, so the Rambam is talking from the physical aspect, refers to from the spiritual aspect. So the Brisker Rav goes on to explain this, but according to the Brisker Rav, he says that histakel ba'oraisa bara alma means that the norms of the Torah are embedded in the very rhythm of the world. That it's not the pshat that there's the world and we have a Torah that we follow. It's that the norms of the Torah are embedded into the very rhythms of creation. That's what it means. Histakil ba'oraisa u'bara alma. That when God created the world, He created the world with, again, the norms of Torah embedded within the rhythms of life. You know, it's an interesting, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz points out, he says something amazing. He actually applies this concept to the idea of schar va'onesh, reward and punishment. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says that if you stick your hand in a fire, so what's going to happen? Good, you're going to get burnt. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says, is that a punishment? It's a consequence. It's a cause and effect. It's natural. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz posits that, really building on this same idea as the Brisker Rav, that if the norms of the Torah are embedded in the rhythms of daily living, then when you follow the Torah, the world will respond to you in one way. And when you don't follow the Torah, the world will respond to you in a different way. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz posits that it's not about reward and punishment. It's about natural reaction and consequence. Of course, again, that gets into our theological issues that we spoke about before, that doesn't always seem to be the case. There are plenty of people who do the right thing, but the world doesn't. So We'll leave that, again, everything we always discuss, Tzaddik V'Ra'lo is always the looming question we always have in everything, but we'll put that on the side. So what's interesting about this is the following. So according to this approach, so Torah, therefore, is not just a system of law, but rather Torah is in and of itself the very blueprint for living, not just for how for us to lead our lives, but it's the very blueprint for existence. The moral and ethical norms are built into the very fabric of creation. In fact, there's another... The Chazal also, I didn't put it on the sheet, but there's another Ma'amar Chazal where they say, Torah u'kud shabrichu chadhi. That literally God and the Torah are one. Are one. Now, what does that mean? So on a very simple, nothing, again, I keep saying on a simple level, nothing simple about anything we're discussing, but what Chazal is trying to express is that it's not the pshat that there's God and there's Torah, that Torah is the extension of the Ribono Shel Olam. As physical man, it's very difficult for us to connect with intangible, amorphous God. So, but God did give us something that is tangible, and that's called Torah. So go to the next source. Take a look at number 8. So what's interesting is the following. So the question we have to try to figure out is, what are Chazal trying to convey? So here we have again the Briskerov telling us, quoting the Medrash, that says, Histakel ba'araisa bara alma, God went ahead and looked in the Torah, created the world. Torah kut shabicha chati, Torah and God are one. So what is the lesson here? And I think something very profound emerges from this. So if we go back to Bereishis, so the Torah says, Vayomer Elokim, so God says, let the earth sprout vegetation, seal the yielding herbs, eitz pri, oseh pri. And what should there be? There should be fruit trees that yield fruit. Fruit trees that yield fruit. Okay, look at Vayichayin, and that's what happened. Look at the next pasuk, number 9. Vatotse ha'aretz desha esev mazriya zer limineu. So the earth sprouts forth its vegetation, and what does it create? The eitz osepri. And it creates a tree that produces fruit. Now remember, there was a significant change between the divine directive and the actualization of that directive. What did God want to create? Eitz pri osepri. What was created? Eitz oseh pri. So Rashi HaKadosh number 10 says, oh, what did God want when he says eitz pri oseh pri, a fruit tree that produces fruit? So he writes, shiyehe tam ha'eitz ketam ha'pri. This is, if you think about it, it's quite amazing. What did God want? God wanted fruit trees that the tree itself tasted like the fruit. That the tree would produce the fruit, and the tree itself would have a fruit-like taste. V'hilo asasakeng. But Rashi writes, quoting the Medrash, the earth did not comply. The earth did not comply with the divine directive. Ella vatotze ha'aretz eitz oseperi. But rather, the earth did not comply. What did the earth do? God wanted fruit trees that produce fruit. What did the earth do? The earth produced trees that created fruit. Velo ha'eitz pri. And again, and it did not produce trees that produce fruit, but did not produce trees that themselves taste like the fruit. So Rashi goes on to explain, therefore, when Adam Arishon is punished later on, the earth is punished along with him. What's the problem? Right? The earth is inanimate. Right? The earth does not have bechira. The earth does not have free will. The earth can't choose to defy God. In the same way, right, when we see the Medrash earlier on about the sun and the moon coming through the Ribono Shel Olam, complaining, right, this one's larger. These are metaphorical. These are allegorical. The earth does not have the... Remember, the only entity in the universe that has the ability to defy God is us. Right? We hold that distinction that we are the only things that could defy God in this entire universe. Everything else does not have bechira. Everything else is programmed. So obviously, there's something deeper happening over here. So look at number 11. So I'm quoting to you here from Oros HaTshuva from Rav Kook. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So Rav Kook writes, if you're familiar with Rav Kook's writings, Rav Kook is very difficult to understand. You know, Rav Kook, was the Talmud of Valozhin. Talmud of Valozhin. So there's one thing that Rav Kook had to do very, very secretly in Valozhin, is he studied modern Hebrew in Valozhin. So this was not something you advertised. He had a little chabura, people who he taught, who he learned modern Hebrew with. But if you look at Rav Kook's writings, they're not typical of any of his contemporaries. Besides that, they're very esoteric. Rav Kook was a Kabbalist as well. But Rav Kook writes in exceptionally difficult, just his wording is difficult. But here it happens to be, it's like a bonus, this piece is actually somewhat understandable. For, it's, of course, it's always understandable. I'm saying for me, it's a little bit understandable. So take a look at number 11. So Rav Kook writes the following. He says, "Mitchilas habriya, ra'ui hayatam ha'etz lios gamhu ketam piryo." So Rav Kook says, what's happening over here? What's happening over here? What does it mean when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the fruit to taste like tree? Let's even speak outside a little bit. What is God trying to accomplish? What is he trying to accomplish? He's trying to create harmony. The truth is, if you want to look, the Maharal in Gur Aryeh pretty much says the same basic idea as Rav Kook. God is trying to create harmony. God is trying to create equilibrium. According to Rav Kook, what is coming, Kol ha'em soim ha'machzikim eza magama ruchanis, gavoa klalis, ru'uyim hayu lios ruchashim. So he says, what God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the process and the results to be equally as sweet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the physical world to be in complete harmony. The tree that produces the fruit should be just as sweet and just as good as the fruit itself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking to create a sense of completion. So what happens? Says Rav Kook and the Maharal, the earth does not comply. What does it mean the earth does not comply? So they posit, it means the earth cannot comply. Why? Because the level of wholeness and shlemos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to create here in this world can't exist here in this world. That level of completion, that level of harmony, that level of totality only exists by the Ribono Shel Olam. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and though HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so obviously nothing's happening here against God's will. What's happening over here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to teach us a lesson. That's the whole point in all of this. All of this is to teach us that just know what was the original Machshava? The original Machshava was to create a wholeness, a harmony that would have been so beautiful. For the fruit, remember, the fruits represent the results. The tree represents the efforts. The efforts would have been sweet. The fruit would have been sweet. Everything would have been wonderful. We would have been able to achieve such wholeness and completion in this world. But what happens? The tree can't comply. The tree can't. Now, obviously, why can't the tree comply? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has organized the world in a different way. The tree is not disobeying God. God is going through this process to teach us a lesson that the wholeness, the completion, the beautiful spiritual harmony and equilibrium that I wanted to create in this world, as symbolized by the fruit and the tree both being sweet, cannot be achieved in this world. That sense of harmony and wholeness is not to be found. Yes? Can't have one in this world.
The perfection.
Correct. There's never perfection in this world. Adam and Chava didn't have perfection either.
That's what I'm saying. We're davening for Mashiach. Aren't we davening for
that? Who's ever davening for perfection?
Isn't the coming of Mashiach no more illness, no more...
I don't know. Sign me up if that's it. No. According to most opinions, that's not it at all. According to most opinions, the Messianic era is regular life, with everyone recognizes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's autonomy of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. I'm sorry? I didn't go to a girls' school, yeah. I didn't pay attention in seminary, I guess. According to the Maimonian model, is just it's Olam Kemin Hago Noeg. Right, the world operates in a regular way. Yes, there are models of what you're describing, that no more illness or no more... Correct, but... So... What's your question? I lost track of your question. Let's leave Mashiach for a different time right now. Let's focus right now on this. Let's see this through, and then we'll come back to Mashiach afterwards. So now, according to Rav Kook, what's unfolding over here is the following. According to Rav Kook, is this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create this sense of completion, but now what? But now, ultimately, the earth can't sustain that level of completion. But I think something absolutely amazing comes out of this. So let's go back for a second. What did the Gemara say? So with the Brisker of, the Gemara also says, so histakel ba'oraisa, the Medrash, histakel ba'oraisa ubara alma. Oraisa Torah kutshabrichu chati. Something amazing. You know, the earth can't sustain the level of completion that is found with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there is one place in this world that you could tap in to that level of completion. There is one place, there is one thing in this world where you could tap into a dynamic that will give you the feeling that not only do the fruit taste like fruit, but the trees taste like fruit also. And what is that? That's Torah. The beauty of Torah, and again, remember, when we're speaking about Torah, we're speaking about Torah in its most global form. Yes, we're speaking about learning, like what we do now, and we're also speaking about doing mitzvot. We're speaking about service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are Chazal saying? Chazal is saying, you know what? The one thing we would love to experience just for a moment is, can you imagine living in a world where the trees tasted like the fruit? And I don't just mean because then you can go over to a tree and take a bite out of it. I don't think any of us have an incredible desire to do that. I'm talking about living in a world that had that level of completion that the Ribono Shel Olam wanted to endow this world with. Living in a world that's so spiritually harmonious, where you feel shalom, you feel complete, you feel in a state of equilibrium. Who wouldn't give anything for 5 minutes in that world? And yet what we learn is that the earth, as the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it, could not sustain that. And Chazal come along and say that if you want it, you could have it. You just have to know how to tap into it. And the way you tap into it is through Torah. Because when you tap into Torah, what are you in essence doing? Histakil baraisa bara alma. When God initially wants to create the world in the perfect model, where did He look? Torah. Torah v'kutcher b'ichu chadhi. Torah is God, which means that the sense of completion that we yearn for so badly in life, you can't find it in this world. Because the trees don't taste like the fruit. But you can find it if you tap into the dynamic of Torah. Torah allows you to experience God and to experience this world. And the truth is, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. When you have time to be able to really devote yourself, whether it's to a shiur, to a lecture, to learn on your own, and you're able to focus on it, which means you shut off your cell phone and, you know, you're able to just focus on it, you feel different. You feel different. Even though what? In reality, what's changed in your life? Absolutely nothing. Right? Your life is no different at 10:15 than it was at 9:15. So why is it that we feel different after engaging in the process of time? Why do we feel, and it's not imaginary, it's not like a drug, it's not some kind of, it is an induced state. But why do we feel that way? What do you attribute that dynamic to? It's very simple. It's Torah. Because when you connect with Torah, what you're connecting to is the blueprint for creation in its original form. When I connect with Torah, what I'm ultimately connecting to is the Ribono Shel Olam himself. And that allows me to experience a sense of bliss and a sense of wholeness and a sense of completion that cannot be felt anywhere else in this world. Whether it's learning or whether it's performance of mitzvos, that feeling that we have is not just some kind of hocus pocus because I'm an emotional person. That is real feeling of spiritual bliss that comes as a result of for a little while dwelling in the world where the trees taste like the fruit and the fruit taste like the trees. But let's just take this one step further. There's one more major aspect of Torah. One more major aspect. And if you take a look at number 12, so the Ramchal in Derech Hashem writes the following. He says, so Ramosh Chaim Litzato writes, in the middle of the first line, right after the period, Va'al Kain Gazar V'Sider She'yivru'u Inyonei Shlemos V'Inyonei Chesaron. So Derech Hashem actually is referring to the same dynamic that Rav Kook was referring to before, that the Maharal refers to this idea that the world was, you know, I once heard an amazing statement. We had a scholar in residence in our shul. I can't remember his name. He founded the organization of Kids Kicking Cancer. If anyone knows it, Detroit. Rabbi Goldberg. So Eli Melech Goldberg, right? That's right. See, he had a statement that he said, God created an imperfect world perfectly. I mean, it was such a profound statement. And that's really what the Maharal, that's what everybody's saying over here. That lest you think that the imperfections were like oversights, you know, or just kind of fell through the cracks. No, no, no. God created an imperfect world perfectly, meaning every single imperfection is actually done according to explicit divine design. So, what was interesting is what we saw from Rav Kook and what we saw from And what we saw from the, when I told you Asaph and the Maharal, is that despite living in an imperfect world, we have the ability to still experience feelings of perfection, of spiritual bliss, by connecting to Torah, which takes us back to the intended divine plan of perfect harmony in the universe. But the question then becomes, why? I mean, so why did God create an imperfect world perfectly? I mean, what was the point? So Rav Kook and the Maharal will explain, because there's no choice, because the world cannot tolerate the level of perfection that represents God. But why? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do anything He wants. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let's be honest. If God wanted to create fruit trees that tasted like fruit, could He do it? Of course. At the end of the day, it's very nice to say that the world doesn't sustain it, that level of completion can't be found here. God could do anything He wants. If He wanted to create that level of completion here, He could have done it. He clearly made an active choice not to do it. So the Ramchal asks, why? Tell me, it's a great line. You created an imperfect world perfectly. I have a better one for you. Why don't you create a perfect world perfectly? Right? We'll call it even then. So why? Why the deficiency? So the Ramchal says something amazing. He says, "Va'al kin gazer v'sider sheyivru in yonei shleimus v'yonei chisaron." Kadosh Baruch Hu created certain things that are complete, certain things that are incomplete. V'tivra beria sheyihi yevaha efsharus l'shneiha inyanim b'shave v'yitin leberia emtsoim sha'al yodam tikna la'atzmo es hashleimus v'tajim imenas hachisronos. So Chal says something amazing. You know why God created an imperfect world? Because if the world was perfect, there would be nothing for us to fix. The Ribono Shel Olam said that He wants us to be B'Tzelem Elokim. The ultimate identity of the Ribono Shel Olam is that God is a creator. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want each of us to be? He wants us to be creators as well. He does not want us to be passive spectators in the journey of life. He does not want us to simply spend our lives lamenting the imperfections of the world. If God created the imperfect world perfectly, the imperfections are there to give us the opportunity to perfect them. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a beautiful Torah. And what's the point of that Torah? What's the point of that Torah? Remember, Torah is not an end. It's why, you know, Chazal say, I forgot to put this on the sheet, but, you know, Chazal say in Pirkei Avos, Kol Torah she'eini ma'malacha, sofa b'teila. Any Torah that is not accompanied by work, in the end, is for naught. So whether Chazal were talking about literally coupling the pursuit of Torah with an occupation, that could be, that certainly some take that approach. But on a simpler level, what are Chazal saying? That if you think that your Torah learning is an ends, and that you fulfilled your obligation by learning, you're wrong. The whole point of Torah is that Torah is supposed to endow you with the tools to make a difference. Some people make a difference for their families. Some people make a difference for their communities. Some people make a difference for Klal Yisrael. Some people make a difference for humanity. Whoever you make a difference for, everyone has to make a difference. Everyone has to see the imperfections that are in this world and has to use the tools of Torah to be able to somehow create a little bit more perfection, create a little bit more harmony, to resolve to alleviate some of the imperfections that we see all around us. So what comes out, if we summarize all of this, is now David HaMelech really opened an incredible window for us. And David HaMelech really gets us to think about and appreciate. And I personally call this to David HaMelech, because we talk about Torah all of the time. But how often do we actually take the time to focus on what is it that we have? We have this thing called Torah. So we know it's more than do's and don'ts. So David HaMelech says, I'll tell you, Torah Hashem Temima, it's perfect. Meshivas Nafesh, because it restores the soul. And what does that mean? So essentially, we have really two fundamental approaches from today. What Torah really does for us is it anchors us. It anchors us, because in an ever-changing existence, at a time where so many things change on a dime, and the lack of stability in life is sometimes so incredibly unsettling, the one thing we need is some level of stability. Where does that stability come from? That stability ultimately stems from the Ribono Shel Olam. I need to anchor myself to the tzur, to the rock. But how do I anchor myself to the rock? And the answer, very simply, although it's not simply, The answer is Torah. How does Torah anchor me to the rock? So we saw the Sfas Emes. So Sfas Emes says, because what mitzvos do, when the Sfas Emes is referring to mitzvos, what mitzvos do is they awaken the feelings of love within. V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha. You don't have to acquire the ability to love God. I have to awaken the ability within to love God. Torah, mitzvos, awaken those feelings. And it's those feelings that engender a love. It's the love that creates a sense of connection, and it's the sense of connection that allows me to lean on stable, consistent rock, despite the lack of stability and consistency in my own life. We saw the Brisker of the Medrash that says that ultimately, what does it mean? Why is it that Torah connects to the Ribono Shel Olam? Because although the world is filled with imperfections, and although the world ultimately is so lacking shlemos, but at the end of the day, connection to Torah, connection to mitzvot, gives us the ability to connect with God as the original creator. Allows us to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and live even just for a couple of moments in the world where the tree was supposed to taste like the fruit and the fruit was supposed to taste like the tree. So although we may live in a world that lacks spiritual equilibrium, bliss, and harmony, through the medium of Torah, we could spend a little bit of time personally and together in that world of beautiful perfection. But why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu create this world that's so imperfect? For the simple reason that our mandate as individuals is to become individual creators as well. People spend their lives lamenting the imperfections of the world. I think most of us have very little patience for it. The world's not fair. Life's not fair. Accept it. Accept it. That's just the way that it is. And you could rally against it. You could cry against it. You could say it's not, but it's not going to change the metzius. So a person has a choice. A person could use up all of their emotional and spiritual energies and abilities lamenting the unfairness of their circumstances, or a person could accept the fact that we live in the world that it's eitz osepri. It's not eitz pri osepri, it's eitz osepri. But in the world of trees that produce fruit and not fruit trees that produce fruit, we have a golden opportunity. And that golden opportunity is to become creators in our own right. To do something. Just like the Ribono Shel Olam created the imperfect world perfectly, the Shparuch Hu gives us the ability to right some of those imperfections. To somehow make the world just a little bit better. How do we do that? That's Torah. That's mitzvos. God gives us the tools to be able to right ourselves and very often to right the circumstances around us. And if we take advantage of that ability of being a creator, that also engenders a sense of love and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's that sense of love and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that allows us to lean on the rock even in the most difficult, turbulent, and changing of circumstances. We'll stop over here. This was our last shiur for this semester. I believe we begin again the week of January 27th, Amir Hashem. I will say it's a zuchus to learn with all of you, Aruch Hashem, and halavai we should continue to learn Sefer Tilm together for many semesters to come.